Sermon text, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7 this morning. As we look at the Word of God, as we continue looking at this epistle from the Apostle Peter, beginning in the 5th verse, hear the word of the Lord our God. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's pray for illumination as we come to this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we are grateful, amazed that you would put in the words of which we must feed upon. We ask that you'd fill us with this knowledge with, in a way, Lord, as you illuminate our hearts and minds today in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way with us as we hear and as we feed today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, as we're looking, we're seeing that last week we concluded the brief, yet a very important portion of what is government and God's polity. God has a polity that is pure and right, and it's a one-way polity. It's not a pluralistic system where we can be this, we can be that if we want to. God has a strict instruction for polity, and we could say with confidence that we are in the right one in a Presbyterian system. We can say that that's what we hold to, and I believe in Jus Divinum, it's a divinely ordered government, and that's what we hold to. And, you know, we've mentioned the word order, and it is ordered by God. It's an orderly thing to do. And there's great structure within what God has prescribed. And once again, we realize we can't do things which are not prescribed in Scripture. Well, we saw that, and we ended with 3 and 4, neither as being, well, we didn't get to that, well, we may have concluded with this, but let me just read 3 and 4 real quick before we start. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. All elders, all leaders in the church should be examples to the very sheep they shepherd, and they should be not lording over them in a dominant, unhealthy way, but as loving, caring shepherds, as Christ is our great shepherd. And then verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, that is when Christ returns, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's rewards for all of us and also for the elders in the church. Now we get to verse 5, where we're talking today about a very unpopular word, submission. Submission is a word that our culture detests. And why do they detest it? Because it goes against the very fallen being that they are. So let me read something to you briefly, and you can look at your own copies later on. But I just want to read to get some context of what we're dealing with this morning. I thought about this early this morning. But the Belgic Confession in Article 14 on the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. And that's a great heading for this Article 14 in the Belgic. I would highly recommend you read the rest of this. I'm only going to read part of this article this morning. But just to get us started, the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. And here's what the Belgic says. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil, for the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked and perverse and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and only retained a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness. As the scripture teaches us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Where St. John calleth men darkness. That's a reiteration, of course, and a reminder of the fall of man and how wicked we are and how wicked Adam became because he forsook the Lord's rules. He disobeyed God willfully. And so when we come to a word like submission and humility that we see in this verse 5 this morning, we see something that's completely at antithesis to that which man likes to do and what God commands us to do, or what God commands us to do and what man likes to do. Man doesn't want to listen to God. Oh, they make up gods. They have all sorts of false gods in their minds. And some people, we see a lot of it today in the perversion of the corruption of the modern-day evangelical church. They do basically whatever they want. They change creeds to say creepy, very strange things within their own communities. And they don't have the right to do that, but they do that because they hate God. They don't love the God of the Bible. They love the God of their own imagination. And so we see that submission is a very sticky word. And why is it sticky? Because it is at antithesis to our natural bend. We don't want to submit. We don't want to be under someone's control. We want to be autonomous. Everything stops with my existential experience. I make the rules. I do whatever I want. And however it works out is because I say so. Well, nowhere in Scripture do you find God ever excusing that as a good idea. You'll always find condemnation to those who walk according to their own minds. When we mentioned Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Ideas have consequences, and those consequences can lead to destruction. And so as we look at this morning, verse 5, where Peter takes the time now, as a pastor, as a shepherd to this flock, likewise ye younger. He's just come off the tail end of talking about the elders, the officers in the church. Submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. He progresses to this. And be clothed with humility. He progresses to that. And then he progresses, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, which is the principle of which we're going to focus on this morning. Now, by way of further introduction, it would be amiss for any of us to sidestep the next couple of verses and just say, that's nice. As we see the apostle furthering his argument, I want you to see that this morning. He's laid out government. He's laid out the way we should do things. And now he's coming to us with this wonderful picture of what it should be like for all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. For being a humble people, that's what he's calling us to do. We live in an era where our culture is not that concerned with each other. We live in what we call a self-centered world, a cosmos of grotesque self-centeredness. Everybody's out for their own thing, their own stuff. Everybody, think about it. People wake up every day with their own agendas, not thinking of anyone. We see the decimation of homes because husband and wife don't care about each other. They care about their own agendas. They get married and forsake the very vows they took at the altar. And so we live in a self-centered world where it's all about me, they say. And that's why if it's not their idea, it's no good. Even if it's a good idea, they reject it. It's not good because it's not their idea. It's a strange way to live. Self-centered living is the high priority in our day. And it is also the number one reason why people in all relationships cannot get along. Because as we're going to see here, and this falls very, and this hits all of us hard, it's the very reason that relationships don't get along. Serving one another is not really done for the Lord in all cases and leads to further problems. The key there is doing it for and in the Lord. because we're Christians. Pagans can't do what we're talking about this morning. They hate God. Keep that in mind. We've made mention on more than one occasion, don't put your white coats on and try to diagnose the culture. We know what's wrong with the culture. They're fallen. We just read that in Article 14. Those are the people in the dark. People in the dark don't know what they're doing. What does Jesus say at the cross? What does Stephen say at his martyrdom? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're literally in the dark of which we came out of. Serving one another, again, is not really done for the Lord. God knows our hearts, and this is critical, better than any other, and will not be mocked. He knows our motivations. He knows the intricacies of what we're thinking and why we do what we do. If it pleases him, or he knows we're doing it for our own self-centered reasons, he is the one that calls all of our feeble attempts to love and care for each other into account. Now, Peter once again carries us down the road that is now very less used by young men. In other words, how many young people even come close to understanding what's being said here? Very, very few. We would be wrong to say there's no gems in the rough. And yet, we live in not only a self-centered culture, but part of that self-centeredness by way of modern application is selfies. They love looking at themselves. They're enamored with every step they make. They take pictures of themselves and every possible function in human living they could do. It's bizarre. It's sick. It's an evil enterprise. Hearts are darkened, and therefore they love themselves. If you think narcissist looked at himself in the pond, look what everybody's doing. They're not everybody, but people are fallen. They love themselves. We live in a culture where people are, as we hear these stories, they're bullied online. What an odd thing to be a victim of, bullied online. Social media is why they killed themselves. What? We don't know all the ins and outs of children who do these types of nasty things to their own selves by killing themselves, but ultimately, they didn't like what they heard, so they figured they weren't worthy of continuing on. Think how sad that is, that they would blow their own brains out or hang themselves or whatever form of suicide they commit themselves. It's a very sad thing that they fall into the trap of a very horizontal, dark place called the world. But Peter carries us down this road. And this causes all who deny sacred scripture to raise an eyebrow and resist. That is, fallen man resists being called to submit. In other words, they don't like it. They hate it. We know that from scripture. Furthermore, it causes those who claim to love the sacred scriptures to cringe and recoil at the command of God to submit. In other words, we love the sacred scriptures, but we even have to pull back and go, am I doing this? We shouldn't recoil. We should love what he tells us to do. We're going to see this. That submission is the only form of a lifestyle that we are called to. Adam and Eve were called to submit. A very simple thing. Submit to what I tell you to do, and you'll live forever. You're going to have this grand life in paradise, naming the animals, eating what I put before you. You're walking around naked. You don't even know it. But if you just submit to what I tell you to do, all will go what? Well. And be well. And all of a sudden, as we saw in the Belgic Article 14, they listened to the devil. And that's what we do. We listen to the devil. We listen to our flesh, the sarx, which is the Greek term for this flesh. We listen to our own corrupted minds. Call it what you will. That is, dealing with submission. But anything other than submission as commanded by God is rebellion. Now, this is critical. There's not another space to live in. There's submission. And then there's rebellion. Just like all the scriptures teach us. Adam didn't have another pocket to live in where he would have been safe. He was either obedient or he was what? Disobedient. And so we have submission or rebellion. And that can happen throughout our days because we fall short, as we know. We confess our sins together every week, and we confess our sins individually during the week. Because we do fall short, but when we don't submit, we're actually rebelling against the holy God, our God. Because God says one way, not multiple. Again, we don't live in a pluralistic system. Although people think it's pluralism, they want it to be pluralism, it's not. Even in false religious ideas, they think there's many ways to Christ, or there's many ways to a God, or many ways to peace. Even such bizarre things as ufology, or all sorts of weird mystical things. They try to find ways to peace where there is no peace. Well, in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. We see Dr. Adams, who gives us some help here. Dr. Adams gives us some real clarity as we begin with this verse today, and I'm quoting directly from Adams here, where he says this, thinking of elders, he says, Peter now turns the younger men in the congregation and urges them to submit to the elders. And it's often hard for them to do so. The hot blood of youth, Adams says, the hot blood of youth may run so strongly that younger members of the congregation find it hard to move slowly and listen closely and deliberately as their elders. This is one of those where dads will say to their sons, I told you so. Because the kid says, no, I got it all figured out, Dad. Or I got it all figured out, Mr. Elder. And then they have to come back and say, I guess I didn't. That's why life experience matters. That's why we've come to a certain point of our lives where we can say, that kid literally doesn't know what he's doing. He's going to blow it here. We can see it. They don't understand patience. They don't understand to be slowly and deliberately and calculating in the Lord. They want change now, Adam says. But though it is possible for the elders to become conservative in their thinking, and that's the way it should be, and acting decision-making, the younger members may fail to recognize that careful, cautious judgment is often required. They want it now. And they don't understand you have to wait. And that is why they must submit. Do you see that? They have to submit in order to be pleasing the Lord. Instead, they do it their way. Everybody has to have at least one or two personal stories you can remember where you said to your dad, yeah, that sounds good, but you went and did it your own way. And the result was what? Not good. And a father figure stands in the home and says, told you. Because the father had already known about his previous mistakes, and he knows what he's talking about. This is why it's common sense. This is logic on fire. They should respect the judgment of their elders and be willing to learn from them. There's a thing that takes place in a Christian young man's Christian heart that if he looks up to those who are older than him, it's a beautiful thing. It's a submitting, learning, wonderful experience. This isn't where Peter starts today with this. They learn from them. They soak in the knowledge of which they give to them. And it's also true that the elders must listen to the voice of the youth. And this is very humbling for the older men. It's also true that the elders must listen to the voice of youth, which at times may bring freshness and insight into their deliberations. In other words, it's a two-way street in that sometimes young people say some very profound good things and we need to listen because we may not have thought of that or we don't understand that yet. So it's not that every young person has nothing to say. Submission does not require silence. And the youth of the church may rightly offer opinions and suggestions to their elders so long as these are offered in a submissive manner. You see that? Now, the word for submission here is a Greek term which is worth remembering. It's the word in Greek is hupotasso, which means to place yourself under, to subordinate, to be under in obedience. literally to put under, to subdue. All right? And submit yourself. So you're always placing yourself under all day long to the Lord and those people around us. We're submitting to others. Submission is always service. We need to recognize that our own Savior and Lord, the second person of the Trinity, submitted to the Lord in his ministry. He didn't say a thing. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. He obeyed God right until the cross, and then he was killed. But hupotasso means that we're constantly in an attitude of submission in service. And this is every sphere of life. This is the family. This is the church. This is government officials should be serving. Romans 13 means that they should be serving, not looking out for themselves, but what's better for the community. And so this is across the board, all spheres of life. We must always remember that Christ Jesus, our Lord, came to serve. He came that he may have the highest example for all. And he is our highest example. He's our Christ. He's our Savior. He's our elder brother in the resurrection. Now, when you think about submission and being humble, we need to understand something this morning, that submission could be a painful thing or experience for true biblical submission can involve, and listen closely, the tearing away of the old man. I want you to understand that this morning. True biblical submission is so contrary to normal function. It is the tearing away of how we used to think, of what we still selfishly think in our own Christian walks. It's a tearing away of the old man and putting on the new man, Ephesians 4, read it later. All right, where we take that new man and say, no more of this old stuff. We're tearing away from it, and I'm truly going to submit. And that's why it's painful, because it's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of the way we think. It's having your mind saturated with the Word of God. And we may want to say, that is, we may want to say yes to submission, but we still raise our finger and say, but. I'm going to do that, but. You see that? We still try to get away with these little shortcuts out of what we're truly called to do, and that's to lay our lives down for everybody. Someone says, well, yeah, I remember years ago in a marriage book on marriage, I think there was even a little cartoon or illustration where, you know, your wife or husband is not a doormat. You know, you they're not supposed to just step on them, and or they're not supposed to be stepped on in submission. That's a wrong way to look at it. The right way to look at it, it's a beautiful thing. You're submitting to each other in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's why we say when people get married, you're submitting to one another in the Lord. Women, in particular, will remove the word submission to their husbands from their marriage vows. They don't want to say it. Because they know it's not what they believe. Because they've got rights, man. Hey, they're in charge. And we have to say, if you're in charge, why are you getting married? If you want your freedom, don't destroy this guy's life with your rebellion. Same for the man. If he agrees to that, let's just call him what he is. He's stupid. That's just dumb. If that's something she says before the wedding, give me my ring back. I'm going to go cash it in for whatever I can get for it. We're done. But that's not what happens, is it? Because they're both fallen creatures. And so you'll hear women who, oh, they say we're supposed to submit, those Christians. They see submission as an evil thing. We know it's a righteous thing. Christ is our highest example. Peter in this verse addresses himself as well when he says, all of you, young men and everyone else in the congregation, now everyone here, tie on the apron of humility toward one another. Really robe yourselves in the apron of humility. That's what we'd never take it off. And we're humble. And God opposes the proud but helps the humble. So you want to have that on. You want to be in humility. Christians are always in a state of humility. We should be. If we don't humble ourselves, it's what? Rebellion. You know, Christians, it's a simple thing, isn't it? When we say, what is sin? Sin is any want or conformity to that which is opposed to the law of God. And God says, submit. And so humble ourselves before the Lord by putting this apron on. In vivid language, he urges everyone to tie securely on himself, again, this apron of humility. He draws from the Greek in this passage where we see to be clothed, which means to be what? The apron as being a badge of servitude to wear and to be clothed with. In other words, people see us as humble people because we're not taking this apron off. We're living the life of Christ in us. So you see that in this verse 5. All of you be subject to one another, subjecting ourselves to one another, and be clothed with humility. Oh, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the call of all Christians. That's the call of all people. Even those outside the Church of Jesus Christ are being pressed and pressed and pressed with this call, but they kick against it, kick against it, kick against it. You could say that thousands of times they keep kicking against that which is right. And their lives are miserable. Just to make a little bit light statement here, I guess it's a very serious thing, but can you imagine being a pagan and listening to Kamala Harris talk? Can you imagine being a pagan? You have no light. You're in the dark. You're a pagan yourself. And listening to this pagan woman talk and saying that was really good. I mean, if she represents any portion of the population, she couldn't have possibly been a good lawyer. But can you imagine trying to calculate that with a darkened mind? You can't. You can only go, that sounds different, but it's okay, because you'll justify it. But for Christians, we hear that, and we know that's spaced out, odd, illogical, strange, run-on, weird sentences that mean nothing. But she's in the dark. That's why she talks that way. She hates God. And he's showing and exposing her. Every time she talks, God exposes her. She speaks for the devil, and the devil doesn't win. So we have to remember that literally people are in the dark. But we, in our humble and submitting attitude, we are clothed with this attitude of wearing this apron of humility. And this should not be viewed as a one-time act, Christians, where we just put it on and everything's cool. No, we have to keep walking in our sanctification of servitude, but rather a lifetime act. It's now that we're Christians, we have a lifetime function of submitting and being in a humble state of mind. And that's why in the book of James, you remember, we're supposed to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be careful, Christians. Let's warn ourselves this morning. We can't just hear quickly and then bark out something that we think, because that may not be the humble thing to do. We may say something we want to say in a self-centered way, and we got to be careful. So hear, digest, process, take the time to answer correctly. What do we do as impatient Americans in particular? We want to bark out something real quick and settle the issue within 10 seconds. Well, guess what? That's not the way it works. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. That's why people lose sleep overnight when they're waiting to talk to somebody about something. They're anticipating it. They can't breathe. Am I going to get the loan? I can't breathe. Whatever it is, people don't exercise patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So it should not be viewed as a one-time act. The suggestion is that Christians ought to tie humility to their conduct so that everyone is able to recognize them. When we have the apron of humility strapped to us all the time, people say there's something different about these people, as we see that when they look into the Church of Jesus Christ, they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. They really love each other. Even with all the problems they have, they still love each other. That's why when someone says, "Do you forgive me?" we say, "Yes, we're all screwed up sinners." If you hold a grudge with someone who came to ask you forgiveness, then Jesus said, "I'm not going to forgive you." That's what he means by that. You don't have the right to reject forgiveness. Look what I did. Peter exhorts the readers to fasten humility to themselves once for all. In other words, it stays with them for the rest of their lives. Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 in closing today, I'm going to go through verse 6 and 7 very quickly here in this in 1 Peter. There's a lot you can think about, but I hope we're coming away today that submission is across the board, humility is across the board. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and I'll get there in just a minute as we'll close with that this morning. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, very familiar passage as we close with this. Listen to verse 6 of 1 Peter as you wait to look at 6 of Matthew. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, God's going to take care of us, and he's going to bless us who trust in him. And we saw that in our reading today, where the Lord gives to his people victory. We saw that in the call to worship in 37, that the people of God who trust in him will be cared for. And it may not come the way we want it to come, but it's going to come. The very writer of the Veils of Confession, Guido de Bray, was martyred. So his relief came with martyrdom. But nevertheless, he was delivered. You see? Our ideas really don't matter. Our ideas should line up with the Word of God. "Humble yourselves, therefore," again, verse 6, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What a picture, if you want a visual, of a revival breaking out. Wouldn't it be amazing if God, and he could do it, right now, as all these 80-some thousand people are marching drunk and stoned and messed up and idolatrying the Cleveland Browns this morning as they are buzzed out of their minds and they're walking into this big stadium and acting like fools, right? Have these outfits on that look bizarre, holding bones in their hands like dogs. Imagine if God just took his hand over that stadium and humbled every one of them in salvation, what it would look like. They'd all fall down weeping. Because they would know who they are instantaneously. That's what conversion is. We saw that in the book of Acts. Philip and the Ethiopian, he was converted and knew that Jesus was his Christ. And then verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cares for us. God cares so much about us. Christ is our eldest brother. He says, "Bring all these things to me. Don't hold them in. Cast all your care upon me, for he careth for you." Well, let me close then with Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 25th verse, where we hear these wonderful words from Jesus. Christ speaking says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" What can you add to your life by worrying? And Jesus is telling us nothing. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See, he's saying that Solomon in all of his glory, all the beauty and all the things that he put up and built and all the things that he had, the lilies of the field blow it away in God's creation. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, Christ says. Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness shall be added, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, there is the humbleness. There's the submitting to the word. There's the submission. If you submit to God, he's going to give you this now in earthly terms and reward, bless you. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. He's going to do all the things you may be worried about. But he's also going to bless you with this eternal life that we have. We have to be reminded that we're going to heaven. But we have to seek first his kingdom, and that's the rub, isn't it? That's what makes us think, am I really doing that? Am I really seeking God first and everything? Or am I coming up with ideas? How many times a day do you catch yourself coming up with your own ideas? It happens to all of us. It can be when you're sick. What am I going to do? Do you go to God first? You start thinking about what you're going to take or how you're going to deal with it, or better have the doctor's number on. All these things that come into our minds, are we thinking God first? Not that it's wrong to call the doctor. I'm simply saying we got to think first about God. And then verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day has enough evil in it to fill up any type of war against that which is called sin. None of us know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We know that all of us experience family death, where we get the call, somebody's gone. We read something in the paper, or hear something from another family member, says somebody they knew was killed in a car accident instantaneously. They're gone. They're not coming back. They're gone. Everything changes. So we don't have that. In our mind, we don't have that guarantee, but God knows if we'll be here or not. And he's going to take care of us tomorrow if we're here, and the next day if we're here. So Christians, walk away today and know that Jesus Christ died for us so that we could do the things of which he calls us to do. And he calls us to submit to him and to humble ourselves before him all the time. It's not a one-time function where you wake up in the morning and say, I'm submitting to you, Lord, I'm humbling myself, and then you get into the kitchen and you burn yourself and have a cuss out or whatever you do. I'm not saying you do that. But how quickly we fall rather than just submitting and being patient. That's why it's all day long we need to be, remember the Greek term, hupotasso, means placing ourselves under everybody else we serve. Christ placed himself under everything to serve us in salvation. Now that's who we are. That's why we're here today, because we're saved people. We're born again. We're in the light. So remember, we submit and we humble ourselves in the Lord. Well, let's pray to our God as we consider these things, have considered these things this morning. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that not only can we hear these truths, and that we know who you are. You're holy. Isaiah, of course, says you're holy, holy, holy. And as you called us to be perfect, to be holy as you are holy, you forgive us our sins and our failings. And so as we humble ourselves and submit to you, cause our hearts and minds to be renewed this morning by the washing of the word. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.